We're going to look at one or two scriptures in the New Testament, and the first one is going to be in the first chapter of Paul's first letter to Timothy. And there in that first chapter of 1 Timothy, we read in verse 14 these lovely words. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Then we read in the third chapter and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Then we turn to the sixth chapter, and we read from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All life is a coming and a going, isn't it? You've come to this meeting, and you expect to go. I came to Australia on October the 1st, and I expect, God willing, to leave on April the 1st. We go to work, and we return. If you look at the papers, why sometimes we are very interested to look at the births, the arrivals, and two, we look very often at the deaths, the departures. All life is a coming and a going. And we do well to recognize the limits of life. For it is in the recognition of the limits of life that we come to the sense of our responsibilities in life. That it is brief, the Bible plainly declares. We read how all flesh is as grass, and that as the flower of the field we perish. We read that we are as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. We are told in the scripture, we are like the swift ships that pass upon their way, and like an eagle too, hasting to the prey. We are told that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's like a tale that is told. Or as the hymn puts it, life at best is very brief, like the binding of a sheaf, like the falling of a leaf. be in time. Life has its comings and its going. And what I read in 1 Timothy just now had to do with two comings and two goings, two arrivals and two departures. In the scriptures we read, there was the arrival and departure of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And in those verses too, there was the knowledge of our own arrival. We brought nothing into this world, and our own departure, it is certain, we can carry nothing out. And so it is in the recognition of these things that we are brought to the point where we feel we must address ourselves to the realities and the responsibilities of this little while we spend in time upon this sphere in this vast universe. We are children of passing. To use the old English expression, we are sojourners and pilgrims here. Now all this is borne in upon us, not only by the Word of God, but by life itself. And as I look back through the years, and I think of those days that I spent in the prisons of Red China, indeed, the thought of one's personal arrival here and the possibility of a quick departure there came to me very forcibly. You see, I was away up there on the roof of the world, away in the great land of Tibet, when the communist armies of China came in way back in 1950. I was working there as a missionary. But when they came in, they were surprised in a way to find a Britisher present there, and certainly in touch with some of the nobility and living in a fortress of the Tibetan government. The truth was, of course, I couldn't really live anywhere else because they wouldn't let me. The governor of Southeast Tibet, of course, he was responsible to the Lhasa government for my presence, and he felt responsible too for my safety in that wild, broad land on the roof of the world. And so I was there as a lone missionary, living in a room of the big fortress at Markham Gartok, a small mountain town situated about, 14,000 feet above sea level, a very high and remote place. One day I was talking with the governor in the grounds of the fortress, when in came a rider very fast, bringing the news that the great offensive of Red China against Tibet had indeed begun. Well, that was the October of 1950. And in they came, and it wasn't long before they wanted to know all about me and what I was doing there. And to make sure that they found out, I was arrested and taken down country to another big fortress on the eastern side of the Golden Sand River, the upper reaches of the Yangtze that pour through those great mountains. And there I began to be interrogated by the young Chinese communist commander who was stationed there, and he felt very dubious about the whole affair, and it wasn't long before he gave a command to one of his soldiers, and I was taken downstairs to what proved to be a very dark and dirty dungeon-like room under the buildings of that big castle. I heard the door shut to and the padlock click, and I realized that I was shut in. Well, I groped around the dirty floor and the cobweb-covered walls, and I brushed against an old door that had been torn off its hinges and thrown in there for a bed. And so I sat down upon it, and of course I began to think. The days and the nights crept by. I little realized that there was going to be almost a whole year of solitary confinement, and indeed more than 3 years would pass before I would be free again. But now I had time to think. Of course, at first I pitied myself, having been brought away from that glorious open countryside of the plateau down into this dirty room under the old buildings of the fortress, here to live in the darkness and the gloom. But as the hours went by, I began to think of the Lord Jesus, our great God and Saviour, the King, eternal, the true and only potentate, as Paul writes of him to Timothy in this lovely letter. And as I thought of him, you know, my mind went back through the long centuries. And before I knew almost where I was, I found myself in my imagination in another very dark and dirty little room, and it was a stable, the stable at Bethlehem. And I began to think of that little child freshly born, a tiny baby boy, and yet his name was Emmanuel, God with us. And this is really where our verse comes in. For this is what it says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I was thinking about how he came, about his arrival in this world, when the God of eternity stepped into human history. And so I began to think of him, and as I thought of him, I forgot myself. And you know, I began to think of him in a way that I don't know that I'd really ever thought of him before. I say it reverently, but I began to think of him piece by piece. I began to think of his finger. You know, the Bible tells us how the stars and the heavens are the work of his hands and the work of his fingers. And yet, the fingers of this little baby boy called Jesus could only curl around his mother's finger. I began to think about him in other ways too. The Bible tells us how he strides the heavens by his name, Jah, Jehovah. And yet, his little feet, they hadn't learned to walk. And those lips that spoke and it was done and the world came into being. Why, these little lips, they hadn't learned to talk. And that tiny shoulder that nestled on his mother's breast, it was the shoulder upon which shall be the government, and of the increase of his government and of his kingdom, says the word, there shall be no end. It was a startling arrival there at Bethlehem. The God who fills all things, suddenly and mysteriously, but historically contained, accommodated in that tiny baby boy. That's what Paul says when he writes to the Colossians. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, all that God is, from everlasting to everlasting, in all the plenitude and infinitude of his being, found in Jesus, accommodated in the Christ child, and through him communicated to you and to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so in a new way, I came to a certain kind of understanding of what people call the incarnation, the birth and advent of the Christ. This is a faithful saying. It is a saying that is totally reliable, and it is worthy of all acceptation, worth the receiving. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, mark his arrival. You must not, you dare not live as if he never came, as if God never cared, as if the Almighty had never loved, as if he had never set his thought upon you. That is to be ungodly, to live as if God never meant to love you, as if God never really existed. That is a terrible thing to do. But many do it. No, Christ Jesus came into the world, out of that world, out of God's heaven, into our world. He came. The arrival is historical. It is a reality. You must acknowledge it. It's worthy of accepting. It is totally reliable. You must recognize that God has stepped out in grace and love towards you. This great fact of his arrival into this world. You see, it says in the Bible, before Abraham was, I am. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. He speaks of the glory I had with thee, the Father, before the world was. This is his own testimony. And John, his herald, tells us quite distinctly that although Christ was born into the world 6 months after John the Baptist was, John the Baptist says, he was preferred before me because he was before me. And as we go back into the Old Testament scriptures, we find that before the hills stood in their order, he was there. Before those hills were brought forth, he was as one with the Father. And so the testimony of Scripture is indeed that Christ Jesus came into the world, out of eternity, into our history. Oh, we must acknowledge it before all things, before Abraham, before John, before the world was. He was there, and he came here. And why did he come? He came into the world to save sinners. You know, the day came when, as I was living in that dark and dirty cell, I asked if I might be allowed to go out into the open courtyard for exercise. And this, in the goodness of God, was granted to me, and one day I had the delightful experience of stepping out of that gloom of the cell and having a period of walking up and down between two of the guards of the Communist Army. Well, I hadn't really been out there so very long when one of the officials came to me and he began to speak to me very seriously about my future. And he said, you know, we've caught some of you foreigners, you Europeans, and he said, some of you we're going to give 3 years imprisonment, and some of you we're going to give 10 years in prison, and he said, some of you we're going to execute. I said, whatever for? Oh, he said, for doing things against the people, you better start thinking what you've done against the people. And he sent me back out of the sunshine into the dark and dirty cell. You know, it affected me profoundly. I began to think deeply. Not so much about my arrival, for who can remember the day of his birth, but about my very possible departure. For who does not think about the day of his death? And I went back into that cell, and I suppose it seemed darker still, and there seemed to rise a whole range of fear in my heart that seemed to grip me, And I seem to hold on to that little life of mine. I rebuked myself. I felt I oughtn't to be afraid. But I was afraid. Until I knelt down again in the dirt and dust and sand of the floor. And once again I began to think about the Lord Jesus, the great God, our Savior, the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only wise God. God manifest in the flesh. Began to think about Him again. But this time, more in connection with departure than arrival. More in connection with death than birth. And as I knelt there, I began to think. You see, He was taken from prison, the Bible says, and from the place of judgment. And we recall that dread night, the night in which He was betrayed, and how He went through the garden, and how all forsook and fled, and how they came with torches and lanterns and laid hold on Him and led Him away. And He didn't call the legions from the sky. The Son of Man went as it was written of Him. And so they took Him to Annas, for Annas had a vendetta against Jesus Christ our Lord. For had not our Lord gone into the temple courts and turned over those tables of the money changers, and were not the coffers of men like Annas and Caiaphas of the high priestly caste made rich and full by the rake-off from that evil business in the very courts of the Lord? And was it not exposed by the indignant fury of the Son of God, and rightly so? Oh, Annas had something to say to Jesus Christ. One day, Annas will stand before our Lord, but now our Lord stands before Annas. And then to Caiaphas, and that bitter inquiry that broke every aspect of law in the investigation of a person's case. And then to Pilate. And through that travesty of a trial in that court. And so beyond those hands of the governor washed in water but dirty skin. Our Lord is taken out into the desolate yard. And that rough-hewn tree trunk heaped upon His back. And so through the streets and lanes of old Jerusalem, and beyond the women's tears and the mocking of men, up that skull-faced rock until under the darkening sky they nailed Him to that tree and lifted Him up. And the great word of Scripture is fulfilled, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Oh, the great fact, the historical fact of His arrival, but now the great theological fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. No wonder the prophet foretold and stated clearly as an accomplished fact, He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Oh, as my heart and mind went after Him, this one who was taken too from prison and from the place of judgment, politically accused. You make yourself a king, they said. You forbid to give tribute to Caesar, they said. You stirred up the people from Galilee, they said. And thus, with these trumped up charges, they hustled the Son of God and the Son of Man to the gallows on Golgotha. He spoke of his death in different ways. He said he would be like a seed falling into the ground and die, but will bring forth a great harvest. How true. He spoke of the temple of his body, and he said, destroy this temple and raise it again in 3 days. Yes, he spoke of his death in different ways. He spoke of it as a baptism, and that incomparable immersion of the cross as he went down into those dark waters and up onto the Father's side. Yes, submerged and then emerging, all God's waves and billows passing over him. He bore the wrath for you and for me. All that God's law demanded, God's love provided. He gave his Son. But there is another way our Lord speaks of his death. He speaks of his departure, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. It is his exodus. That is the word. We look back through the history of the Jews, and we find that the Israelites went out from Egypt in the day of their exodus with a mighty hand. They spoiled the Egyptians. And when our Lord went out, he accomplished his departure. His birth, it was an act of his own. He came into this world to do the will of God. He said so. He took up the body prepared. His death, in a very real sense, was an act of his own, in this regard that he laid down his life of himself. The Son of God loved me, says Paul, and gave himself for me. And so he comes, and he accomplishes this baptism and this exodus. And one of the modern versions puts it like this, quoting from Colossians, he stripped off from himself the hostile princes and openly showed them as his conquests, when by the cross he triumphed over them. And so in heavenly places, amongst rebellious principalities and powers, in the realm of men, amongst the sinners of the Gentiles and the councils of the Jews, the death of Christ struck the death knell to all Satan's plans. He bruised the serpent's head. He sets the prisoners free. There was no slipping away, as it were, from earth's dreary company. He accomplished his exodus. He went as it was written of him. He had come into the world to save sinners, and through his perfect life brought to death in that obedience of that one man. His sacrifice was utterly sufficient in the mind of God and in the purposes of the Almighty to atone for all sin, past, present, and future, dealing not only with sins, but with the sinner too, dealing not only with sins and the sinner, but with Satan too, for he not only dealt with the sin question, he dealt with the very powers of evil themselves. Oh, mighty conqueror, oh, wondrous redeemer, oh, glorious Savior, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an arrival, that birth at Bethlehem. What a departure, that death at Calvary. And yet there was to be another phase of departure. The world saw him no more, but risen from the dead, to chosen witnesses, to his own disciples, to one here and another there, to 12, to 500 at once. He revealed himself. He showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. And then he took that conquering but scarred manhood to the very right hand of God, that he might be today a living Savior, a Prince and a Savior to everyone that puts their trust in him. His arrival, his departure. But there in the dark cell where I was beginning to think of him and think of death, of my departure too, where my fears were beginning to take hold of me, and I wondered what they would do, and oh, how terrible it suddenly seemed. I thought, why, here I am in this fortress and in this dark and dirty room, and they say they're going to execute some of the foreigners they've caught, and will they do it to me, and will I die out here in the back of beyond, and my parents not even know where I died? And then, you know, I was only 29, I felt so young to die, and oh, how I clung to that little life of mine, and oh, how the fears filled my heart. But the Lord Jesus knew, and he understood. He knew what it was to be born. He knew what it was to die. He knew what it was to come. And he knew what it was to go. For God, he knows all things by his omniscience. But God was manifest in the flesh. And you know, he feels everything about us by his experience. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And you know, suddenly as I thought of him, and his love came sweeping over me afresh, and I sensed just how much he'd done for me. You know, in that moment, my hands unclasped, and my whole heart was suddenly going out to Jesus, and suddenly his overwhelming and surpassing peace, that peace that passes all understanding, was flooding my heart. And instead of fears, there was the divine calm. And oh, how lovely it was just to be in that cell with him. A light shined into the cell, turned to gold the iron bars, opened windows to the stars, and peace stood there as sentinel. And there came back to me a little chorus we used to sing in the Bible class day. I still remember it. Out there amongst the hills, my Savior died, pierced by those cruel nails, was crucified. Lord Jesus, thou hast done all this for me. Henceforward I would live only for thee. Oh, to unclasp our hands and let that little life of ours be cleansed and purged of its sin and its sinning through the blood of Jesus, who died in our place on that central tree. That as we go through life, and life gradually becomes the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, for he will be with us, and the light of the courts of the Lord will illumine our way, and death will no longer be a dread portal. We shall be able to say, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? There's only one thing, you know, on the brink of the grave that you really need to know. And it's whether or not you have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We brought nothing into this world. That's right. And it is certain we can take nothing out. That's right. Then, how will it be with you when the little while between your coming and your going has passed away like the morning cloud, and when your spirit returns to the God who gave it, and because He gave it, we are responsible to Him. What are you going to say if you live without Him and lived as if He never loved you and as if His Son never came and went through this dark world, as if He never arrived and as if He never died and rose again and departed to be with the Father, where He's pleading for His own and where He's preparing mansions for His own and where He's waiting until all His foes be made His footstool? And those of us that know Him by His grace, we are looking for His appearing. But how will it be with you in that day when you leave the world just as you came, with nothing? But you know, if you receive Him here, you will find that as you leave here, you will have Him there, the one mediator between God and man. And you will be able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So I lived through many months, wondering if almost every morning might be the morning of my departure. But His peace never failed. And the victory He had won in His love in my heart never faltered. I knew in whom I had believed. And He is the one, you know, that says to those who believe, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And our Savior always keeps His word. We're going to sing a hymn of dedication. And in the face of such mighty love and such a wonderful Savior, who invites you now to receive Him into your heart and life, I would love to think that in these words, you would be saying to Him what you really mean. And so let us dare to sing it, shall we, with integrity of heart and sincerity of intention. 121. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. If in your heart there is this response, would you make this indeed your prayer? Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne.